And we'll take our text here. Ephesians 3 and verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And for a few moments, seeking the Lord's blessing together, we'll turn to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 3, how the mystery was made known to me. How the mystery was made known to me. These are, of course, the words of Paul as he writes this letter to the church in Ephesus. And as Paul does so, he does so facing a challenge. And the challenge is to encourage God's people and to bring this word towards them and to speak to them, so that they would be able to realize the privileges and blessings that they have in Christ. This, as you're quite aware, remains a challenge in the life of the church and in the life of Christians too, that they would find encouragement and that they would find realization of the privileges that belong to them in Jesus. And it's true that we can be hard on ourselves, not just in the natural disposition, but we can be very hard on ourselves spiritually too. And the challenge that faces the preachers of the gospel throughout the ages of the church is, in one sense, to awaken those who are indifferent. In another sense, it is to challenge those who are presumptuous. And thirdly, it's this sense of which Paul is bringing to us here, the challenge to encourage the uncertain. And if truth be told, that challenge is a challenge that at its very root and nature comes to question our understanding and also our presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In one sense, we find it easy to identify where the guilt is when we are too lax, or we make things too easy in terms of the gospel. But of course, the converse to that, the other problem, is when we make the bar impossibly high, and when we make it unattainable, and when we become too hard. And we know this not just in terms of our expectation of others, but the way that we can be hard on ourselves too, and seeking to extract more than we ought to be. And to ourselves negotiate through all of these challenges and all of what is wrong in that regard, what is essential is our clarity with regards to the gospel. And that clarity of our understanding of what the gospel is and what the Bible teaches us is very much part of our ordinary spiritual disciplines. And the discipline that is involved in questioning and examining our own spiritual life and of how we are progressing and where we are and whether we are truly focused on the Lord. It's a challenge for us to question ourselves and what we believe and how we respond to what we claim to believe. And in that context, too, it is right for you to expect that the preaching of the gospel ought to be clear. It ought to be as clear as it possibly can. And therefore, that too must be translated into our own walk with the Lord and into our own spiritual lives. In order to make spiritual progress, we need to declutter our view and have real clarity to have a correct understanding of what the gospel is and what it says. not to misrepresent Jesus, and not to miss out on the blessings and privileges that belong to the Christian. And we speak of the Christian as one, not to make some sense of distinction or division or disunity, not to think of the sense of which we would misrepresent the church or other believers as thinking that there is some kind of different levels or different classes to the Christian life. That is not so. And we therefore ought not to feel inhibited or stifled. The only distinction that the gospel makes is that we are either truly born again or we are not. That is the clear distinction. And we find here too that when distinctions are applied and when there comes division and disunity in the church, it is often due to the misuse of spiritual language, and especially the language of words like mystery and secret. And Paul appreciates this, and he calls us to a clear understanding of what these words actually mean and how they are applied in the New Testament. And he is calling us in this regard to rise to the challenge, to both understand and embrace the gospel in all its fullness, in its correct teaching, its correct practice, to understand rightly what the word of God means. Now, this language, mystery, is used extensively in the New Testament. And our concern, of course, is to understand it in its context in the New Testament. Because in the English language, it means something. And it's wrong for us to then impose that upon what the New Testament language means by the word mystery. When the New Testament is speaking of mystery, it connects it with the word revelation. And so what we have when Paul is speaking, as he does so here in verse 3, the mystery is made known. What he is speaking of here is that this language of mystery means that there was something that was secret and now has been made known. Something that was hidden that no longer is hidden. And in that connection, we understand this language and we understand what Paul is teaching here. I want us just to look very briefly at two elements of it. And first of all, in terms of this gospel mystery, Paul understands this in a personal way. And so first of all, he understands that Christ was revealed to him. And when we come to God's word and when we come to the Christian life and when we come to our own worldview, our biblical worldview, when we look out on the world and when we look at ourselves and when we look out at history and when we look out at everything that is unfolding in the present, we come to understand with faith and with hope that everything is focused on Christ. That's what the Bible is teaching us. Everything is about Jesus. He is the focal point of history. He is the focal point of the present. And he is the focal point of the future. In everything and all, he is the climax. He is the all in all. And this is true, of course, especially in a tangible way in the Christian life. We learned this in chapter 1 from verse 3 onwards. He speaks of God blessing us in Christ with every spiritual blessing, lavishing that love on him. And what is the most important thing in the whole world, and what is the most important thing in our lives, is to have this mystery revealed to us, to discover Jesus, to declutter our view, to remove everything that inhibits us, and to see him and to long for him. It's interesting, this language of mystery, as I've said, is used extensively in the New Testament. We recognize that the letter to the church in Colossae is really an accompanying letter to the letter to the Ephesians, and many things there are overlapping one another. And in Colossians chapter 1 at verse 26, Paul says, "The mystery hidden for ages and generations, now revealed to the saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." This is what has been revealed to you and in you, Christ himself. He speaks in a similar language, of course, to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. "Great is the mystery of godliness." Then he explains what that mystery is. He, Jesus, was manifested in the flesh. Christ is the great revelation. And we need Christ revealed to us to remove our blindness, to remove our hopelessness, to remove everything that holds us back, and to see him on this personal level and this personal way. That's what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to be born again. And when you come to faith, you realize this. You evaluate your life and you think to yourself, what happened? You had heard so much about Jesus. You had been brought up being instructed about him. You had heard about him in his word and in the church and from Christians. But when you come to faith, everything has changed. And your view of Jesus, something has been revealed in your soul. You've been born again. The language of amazing grace, "I was blind, now I see." What you so easily dismissed has now become precious to you. And you know that it wasn't through human endeavor. God showed you. God revealed. It was through his Spirit opening your heart, opening your eyes, causing you to taste and see. And so God's word becomes more than just mere teaching to us. We see Christ. And when you come to faith, for some people, there is this testimony that in a moment everything changed. This instantaneous experience. That's what Paul had. This experience on the Damascus Road, where he was going in one direction in life, contrary to the things of Christ. He spoke of himself as a blasphemer. He spoke of himself doing many things in opposition to the gospel and to Jesus. And then in one moment, he is stopped and brought to his knees. For other people, it's more gradual. You remember an example of this for us is given in Mark's gospel in chapter 8. There is a man there in Bethsaida who was blind, and they took him to Jesus. And Jesus says to him, "Do you see anything?" And he said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." You see, this is the gradual revelation. Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. For some people, the revelation of this great mystery of seeing Christ in his personal way by faith comes more gradually. But it's the same faith. It's the same Jesus. It's the same hope. It's the same coming to faith and amazing grace, where you come to know and appreciate and love the Lord in a way you didn't before. He becomes your Savior, your hope. And there is even a sense of intimacy in the relationship. He becomes your elder brother. He becomes your friend, never leaving you, never forsaking you. He becomes no longer a mystery, no longer far away. In one sense, what then becomes a mystery is that he ever saved you at all. the reality of how undeserving we are of his mercy and his love. You see, this is how Paul understands the mystery of Christ being revealed to him. And he speaks in this language to explain this word and its spiritual significance. And he uses the same language even also to explore even the concept of those who are lost. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. If our gospel is veiled, remains hidden, a mystery, it's veiled to those who are perishing. And there he's describing how lostness is, maintaining that mystery. Do you know this? Do you know him? Do you know him? The second element that Paul is speaking here with regards to this gospel ministry is seen in the church. And he continues in this language to speak of the purpose of encouraging God's people. He says in verse 3, this mystery was made known to me. And then he picks up the language again in verse 6. The mystery is the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And he uses here the language for the second element of this mystery. And again, we do not move from the reality of the climax that everything is focused in Christ. Asking ourselves day by day in this world, what is God doing? In his church, what is he doing? What is God doing in the body? What is God doing and what does he want us to be? And so what we have here really is this sense of this mystery and inclusion. In chapter 3 and verse 3, he says here that this mystery was made known to me by revelation. The revelation comes to him immediately because his conversion experience is also a calling experience. In Acts chapter 9, we read together in verse 15, the Lord said to Ananias, go, because Saul is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles. And this is the manner in which Paul is understanding and comprehending what this is. He speaks in the same language in Romans 11, verse 25, that the mystery of bringing the fullness of the Gentiles in. This is, of course, an important concept for us to consider. When we watch the news, what we see is war and conflict. We see this all around the world, and we wonder if there'll ever be peace. There's constantly conflicts. But even in our own relationships and situations, we find difficulties and struggles and conflicts. And we wonder, where can there be peace? How can we find peace? For we know that our natural inclination is to accentuate what divides us. And if we think in a natural way, then we continue with the division, and the division actually grows. But what Paul is teaching the Christians here, struggling with everything that is going on, is that they are together. He speaks in this language in chapter 2 of the one new man. It is only Christ who can make the impossible possible. What is improbable, what we have inability to bring ourselves. And we know that the background here is this long-established separation of Jew and Gentile. And the Christian church wrestled with this almost immediately. And we read in the book of Acts how Paul and Peter are instrumental to insist upon the inclusion of the Gentile Christians. And also that this is part and parcel of the Great Commission. Paul is making reference here. The mystery is made known to me. In verse 4, you perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. Verse 5, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations. It was previously hidden, but now it's revealed to his apostles and the prophets in the Spirit. No longer division. We want true, lasting peace. And the only eternal peace that can bring people together is to be found in Christ. And this is what Paul is moving towards. He speaks of it in verse 2 of the stewardship, the administration. This is what he is working in and working toward, the unity and purpose of the church. Of how we find belonging and togetherness and peace, and to see how this is an essential part of our witness. And when we think of these things, there's two elements that Paul is bringing into our minds. One is, what does the church actually mean to us? What does the church mean to you and to me? And accompanying that, secondly, what part do we play in the life of the church? There is revelation to us, therefore we have responsibility. Any privileges bring their own responsibility. And we understand that our faith must be communicated in our lives. We speak about our witness. We worry about our witness sometimes. We wonder what people perceive, if we're actually communicating the things that are consistent with the gospel in how we behave. And Paul is telling us how we behave with one another, with fellow Christians, is of huge significance. The church, friend, is important. And it's important as we seek to bring the gospel to other people. It is through the church we receive the gospel. It is through the church that truth, orthodox truth, was carried through the ages. It is the church that authenticates the message in its fellowship, in its unity, in its love to one another. You see what Paul is wanting to do in these chapters in Ephesians. To tear down every discord in the congregations, in the church. To remind people that they belong together and that they're the same in Christ and that they have a shared experience. Verse 6, the mystery is the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. This belongs to every true believer. The encouragement of our belonging, the encouragement of our inclusion, and the encouragement for us to take our place and to operate and function together, to welcome one another, to prefer one another, to humble ourselves, to serve one another, to display everything that belongs to the people of God, to be the kind of church God calls us to be. I know we often make our Christian life very personal, and fundamentally our walk is what we are before God. But this language of mystery and secret is not a hiding place or an excuse. Rather, this revelation to live out what God calls us to be and to be encouraged to do it with boldness and confidence, and to do so living the Christian life as a shared life. And if we're going to do this, and if we're going to be this kind of church, and if we're going to be this kind of Christian, it requires that we make sacrifice to put away everything that causes disunity, division and discord, and to remove our excuses, and to stop unnecessarily holding ourselves back, but to be what we ought to be in the light of amazing grace, and to tell a world in need by the way that we love one another. Isn't this what they used to say of the early Christian church? Oh, how they love one another. We measure ourselves often against that high standard. Is this what we are communicating? Is this how we are living? Here Paul brings two mysteries to us. The mystery that God has saved us, and the mystery of which brings us together. In one sense, humbling us, and in another sense, encouraging us, but altogether motivating us to comprehend the greatness of our privileges, the blessing of God's mercy towards us, the sense that we would ever belong in this context and to live in this way. What Paul is also doing is removing from us any excuses we are making with regards to our lack of spiritual progress. How we move on, how we mature, how we see more of Christ, how we become more like Christ, and our own involvement and place. We're called to be involved and engaged so that we exemplify the love of God and the power of grace that tears down all these barriers and affirms a place for us that is given to us by mercy. You see, this is the way that grace in the Christian life becomes visible and tangible. By the way we are. And in all reality, most of the people around you, most of the people you meet, most of your neighbours and friends, most of them aren't reading the Bible. But they're reading you and me. And they're reading this congregation and every congregation. And when they do so, they're asking, what is the Christian faith all about? Has it got anything to say to me? And we need to display Christ in the manner in which we ought to love each other and care for each other and affirm a sense of belonging and remove everything that inhibits and offends in order that we would seek the full maturity and the realization of Christ in our lives. Amen. May the Lord bless our thoughts together. We're going to close with prayer and the benediction, and afterward we'll follow the usual practice, maintaining social distancing and the hand cleansing as we exit through the door here. The elders will give direction once I've come down from the pulpit myself. So please stand and we'll close. Lord our God, we come before you, and even as we think of the life of the church, that there are so many people who had such a deep impression in our own lives with regards to the things of Christ. We think, Lord, not only of the things that they said to us, but that the way they caused us to belong, who drew us near to themselves and near to the church, and who displayed the gospel to us not merely in words, but also in conduct and behaviour. And we bless and praise you that it is the same gospel and the same faith and the same heaven, as we long, Lord, to meet with your people again in the glory of Emmanuel's land. But we know that we're here for a reason, and one of the great elements of that reason is to be a witness to a broken world in despair and in its lostness. Help us to shine. Protect us and guard us from the evil one. Help us to be the people of God, to be displaying the light of truth to all who are around us, to do this not just in our own individual station, but also here in our calling to togetherness, unity and fellowship. We bless you for everybody who is part of the community of faith. Help us to love them as you love them and as you love us in such an undeserving and merciful manner. Be near to us then, we pray. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.